Okay, good morning, everyone. Welcome. Good to see you all. Happy New Year. Thank you. Would you rise? We're going to begin our worship this morning, and let's just pray. Lord, we welcome you. You've gone ahead of us into this new year. You've gone ahead of us into this place. And so we anticipate meeting you in special ways and becoming more like Jesus and finding life in you. I pray we would find life in you this morning as we worship you, as we come to see you more as you are. Lord, would you change us to be like you? Would you have your way among us? And would you make us just really good worshipers this morning for you, because you deserve it. So thank you for a new year, and thank you that we are here in this place together. May we worship you well in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. We're now going to celebrate that our forgiveness was bought with Jesus' body and blood. And we're going to do it as we sing, "I Surrender All." Would you make this your act of surrender? This is for those who say, "I follow Jesus. I have trusted in him as my savior, as the one who has bought my forgiveness, and I'm all in for him." And so if that is you, then you are welcome to take this. So would you come forward and receive this as we continue to worship? Maybe you could demonstrate that love by greeting one another now and showing them you love them by saying hello, making others feel welcome. We'll regroup in a few minutes. Okay, I'm going to invite you to return to your seats and continue those conversations after the service. That was quick. Well done. Thank you. Okay. Let me just give you a couple of announcements, and then we will get into this. First of all, just a thank you. The council organized a gift collection, I guess, and a little bonus for me and my family over the Christmas break. And so thank you for your gift, your generosity. Thank you, council, for doing that. And we were blessed by that and appreciate and love you. But thanks for showing it as well in many ways, but including in that way. I sent out an email just yesterday, the day before, something like that, that we're going to move into a season of fasting as a church. And many churches do this at the beginning of the new year, and it seems like something that's probably urgent for us as we look at making decisions up in the coming months and making progress perhaps with Hope Mission and just needing the Lord's real direction and more discernment. So we're inviting the church to pray into this together, that we would offer our church what we are and what we our understanding of who we are and our vision, and say, "Lord, what do you say?" We hold our church, our resources, our future with open hands. Would you guide and direct us? And so would you join us? Would you be part of that? When I said in the email, I'm calling us to a week of fasting, I wasn't saying necessarily no one is to eat between January 14th and 21st. If you're sort of new to the topic of fasting, it was the suggestion that you give something up. And make it costly, okay? Don't give up pulp in your orange juice, okay? Like, that's not a fast, all right? But make it something that it actually costs you. You feel it. Something that makes you recognize, I go to this for comfort, and I'm going to instead redirect that to God. Or I go to this for entertainment or distraction. There are a whole variety of things that you can fast, and I would suggest that you find something that costs you in some way. I am going on a walk every morning and every evening, and if you know how much I hate the cold, it costs me. I'm not built for the cold. So I'm adding something, but that's a fast of time as well as just a sacrifice. But it's to go out and to pray. So I'm adding time by taking away sort of my free time. I'm adding time with the Lord to do that, and I will give up some other food things as well. And I'll send out an email with a little bit more stuff on that closer to the time. But I just want you to start thinking about what can I do to enter into this time and participate in this sort of the life of the body, right? The body of Christ, this local expression of it. And let's seek the Lord. Let's seek the Lord with open hands for what he wants to say about our church, our direction, our future. Because I've been saying a lot lately, I work for you, God. Like, I work for you. Can we sort of say that together? Hey, we're yours. And we're going to enter into this together as a way of saying, we're yours. You know, we just sang, I surrender all, right? This is one of the ways of expressing that. And there's something about moving into a posture of dependence where you hear God more than you do at other times. It's like it gives him more opportunities to speak, maybe because we've removed some distractions, perhaps because we're drawing near, perhaps just because we're realizing again our dependence. So join us in this. One more announcement. I just found out recently Kate Stover has returned to YWAM for 3 months, but as staff this time. So she just left, I believe, this weekend and is there till sometime in March. And so be praying for her. She's going back, like I said, as staff for the program that she just completed most recently. And so keep her in your prayers. God does amazing work through YWAM and through young people. And so let's pray God changes the world through her. All right? All right. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the privilege of being part of this family. And the extended family of the Dream Center and the ways that we get to have our brothers at the Dream Center join us together and we get to be one family and worship together. And it's a gift and a privilege, and I thank you. Thank you for your work here. I thank you for the ways that people find healing and life and wholeness and recovery from addiction here. I thank you that we come to participate in the life of the body of the church and find life, find Jesus. We have to be filled with the Spirit and find forgiveness and what you defined life as. We get to see who you are and to serve one another and to come back to your word and say, you're going to change the world through ordinary people that you make more like Jesus day by day. I thank you that we get to do that together. I pray that you would change the world through Kate Stover. I pray blessings of protection and the fullness of your Spirit and great wisdom and discernment and sensitivity to you in these days ahead as she takes another step in her journey with you and looks to serve others and be further equipped and then equip others to serve you. I pray more people would meet Jesus and the world would be changed because you work through her. Bless her, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we move into a time of fasting, that you guide each one of us to know what it is that we should abstain from, what it is that we should put into our lives to draw nearer to you and to put the focus on you and to pray into what you are calling us to next. And to do it with open hands where we say, we just, not our will, but yours be done. Your will, your way, do whatever you want to. So Lord, would you have your way through this time? And that I pray that you would speak and that your servants would listen and then obey. And Lord, I thank you so much for your word, for the opportunity once again to draw near to you by opening your word. I pray that you would open us to what it is that you want to say to each one of us this morning. May it be a blessing, first of all, to you, because it's not about us, actually. It's about you. And I pray that in discovering once again that it's all about you this morning, we would be changed in the process. So Lord, would you guide us through this time? Would you grant me the words? I think of the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus and saying, pray for me that God would grant me the words. Lord, would you grant me the words? And would you grant each one of us open ears, open hearts, and a willingness to lay down our lives for whatever it is that you say, because you're worth it. In Jesus' name, amen. Typically, the first Sunday, or sort of at New Year's, around New Year's, after New Year's, there's always this sort of thing in a lot of church circles where it's like, we're going to do a message on how to set your year up for success, right? And I was tempted to do that. And I felt like the Lord said something different. But then as I worked through it, I discovered how much of that theme was actually in there, but it's kind of come from such a different angle that you're going to be shocked at what it is that we actually go to, because it's not going to look anything like 12 Steps for Success or something like that, or how to read your Bible more or something like that, as good as those things are. Our family's starting a Bible reading plan. We're going to work through the story of the Bible. If you want to find out more, I can tell you about it or send you the link or something like that. And those things are awesome, but that's not what this is about today. We're getting back into the book of Acts, and boy, did I wrestle with this. When I felt like the Lord said, you're going back to Acts. And I'm like, Lord, you know what's the next story, right? And, you know, as I got into this story, I discovered this could really be something that sets up our year for success if we take it to heart. Would you go to Acts 5, please? I'm actually going to start a few verses earlier in Acts 4, verse 29. The apostles have been through a lot. They just got released from prison. And they're in a prayer meeting, and this is the end of their prayer meeting time after they've been threatened. Don't speak about Jesus anymore or else. And they go back, and in their prayer meeting, we hear their prayer. And their prayer is, now, Lord, consider their threats, the threats of the authorities, and enable your servants, that's us, to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And all the believers were in one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Now Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, Joseph, or Barnabas, sold a field he had owned, and he brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And a great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward and wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that's the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade, which was an extension of the temple. No one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. This is the word of the Lord. I got a decent thanks be to God for Ananias and Sapphira reading. Like, thanks be to God for you amending that. This is actually about how to set your year up for success. But it comes in such an unusual way. And I get it. It's a weird reading. This is one of those New Testament passages that we either want to skip around or apologize for or something like that. And we're not going to do either of those things this morning. It's funny. The apostles pray in their prayer meeting, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders. And this is one of the signs that they asked for. This is a sign that they got. And Ananias and Sapphira become a sign to everyone else. What an unusual way for God to be at work. Okay, let's get into what happened here. We'll get to the sign and what it points to in a moment. But first, let's just work through what happened. Some people are experiencing a move of the Holy Spirit in their community, and they are so overjoyed with the blessing that it is to have forgiveness and to know Jesus personally, to have received the Spirit, to be put into this family of believers. It's this incredible time, and their response is worship. Their response is coming together constantly to pray, as the passage indicates it, chapter 4, verse 32 and following. And we covered that a few weeks back. And during this time, there's just this incredible gratitude that gets produced in the people to the point that they say, I am going to worship not just with my words, I'm going to worship with what I own. I'm going to take what's mine. I'm realizing that these are God's people. And I want to give something back to God, and I'm going to do it by giving it to his people because I see that God's people are in need. So they're recognizing that there are these needs that are popping up as this community comes together, and some people are saying, I have stuff, I have more than I need. I'm going to make sure other people's needs are met. And so they start selling their extra properties, and they bring it to the leadership. And the leadership makes sure that the people's needs are met from the funds that have been coming in. Barnabas does it, right? And we'll learn more about Barnabas in subsequent chapters, but he's the positive example. But it's like other people recognize, hey, I might be able to get something out of this. Right? Ananias and Sapphira see that there's this opportunity where I could sort of like advance my social standing among the church. I could probably help someone out in the process. And at the same time, I can also sort of help out myself. I'm going to keep some of it back. And it's not about you have to give everything to God, that you're not, it's not about liquidating, that's not the point of the passage. Peter says to Ananias, you know, this was yours for you to do what you wanted with. The issue is not how much he brought, the issue is what it is that he said about how much he brought. He's posturing, they are posturing. They're making it look like they're more generous than they are, right? And what does Peter say? Well, actually, first, what happens with Peter? What's the spiritual gift being in operation there? Discernment might be one option. There are a variety of potentials here. What might be another one? Discernment, again, is the one that people tend to go to. There's probably something a little more supernatural here. It's knowledge, yes, but it's not something he knew, right? So we typically call this a word of knowledge, right? Though discernment or something prophetic, there's some ebb and flow to these things, so there aren't always clear lines between which one's which. But this would appear to be what's called a word of knowledge. A word of knowledge is the gift. It's listed in 1 Corinthians 12. It's simply a gift that where God drops a piece of knowledge, a piece of information that someone would not have otherwise had, right? Peter didn't know, but the Holy Spirit revealed it. Right? Remember how in the life of Jesus, we've talked about how Jesus didn't operate with his own powers. He operated by the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's using spiritual gifts. So there are other examples of this in the New Testament. Jesus says to a guy up a tree, "I know your name." Right? Where'd he get that from? It's a word of knowledge. Right? He says to a group of Pharisees who watched a healing, and Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then he looks at a group of Pharisees and says, "Why is it that you are thinking in your hearts right now? ... Right? That's a word of knowledge. Right? I had one more example. What was it? That's the one I had. You read my page. You had a word of knowledge. The woman at the well. Thank you. What a demonstration there. The woman at the well. Jesus meets a woman he's never met before. He's passing through Samaritan country. He sits down at the side of a well and greets her, starts in a conversation, and then says, actually, he says, "Go call your husband." She says, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "That's right. You've had, what is it, five? And the guy that you're with is not currently your husband." Those are words of knowledge, right? That's the spiritual gift. So this is the spiritual gift in operation here for the Apostle Peter. It's not mystical, okay? I have experienced this numerous times. Like I know some of you have as well. I've seen this happen. This isn't mystical. This isn't like, oh, wow. This is just God's at work. Right? We should expect that God's going to do these kinds of things. I've been in conversations where God just dropped a piece of knowledge I did not have, and it's ask about. And you ask, and then it opens something up. Now, I've never sat down and accused someone like Peter, but Peter had been trained under Jesus for a little while longer, operating under this stuff, so I'm not at that level yet, so I'm not ready to say, "Your sins are." But at the same time, these gifts are still in operation today. You should expect that God will at times, and especially if you are seeking him, and especially if you need it, give you words that were not yours, because he has purposes and he wants you to be part of it. This particular word of knowledge does not work out that well for the people it's calling out, but God had a purpose in it, right? So Ananias and Sapphira, they're posturing. There's greed going on. They've been deceived. Text says very explicitly, they were deceived by Satan, but they allowed that to happen, right? In one sense, greed and a lie don't seem that big, right? We need to change our understanding of God and our understanding of sin if we don't think greed and a lie are that big. I think that's part of the purpose of the story here. Right? It's really, really serious. God takes it seriously. And it costs them their lives, right? Can we remember that God is a God of life, and the life that you have and that I have is not mine? All life is on loan. That's why God is so upset about people who take life in any of the various forms that happen within our society, from beginning of life to end of life and anywhere in between, right? God is the God of life. Our life is on loan. God says, "Your loan is up." And that's what happens here. And this act of what happens with Ananias and Sapphira becomes a sign to everyone else around. You don't mess with this God. We don't mess with God. I mentioned to you that I've been doing a lot of walks. I started my fast a little early, so I've been doing these walks since the beginning of the new year. It's really icy out. Have you noticed this? It's really frighteningly slippery out right now. With like the black ice and then just that little skiff of snow on top, that it's, oh my goodness. And I noticed that as I'm walking, I walk much differently when I know it's black ice, right? Like you're going carefully and you're paying a lot of attention to how you are walking. Could we use that as sort of an analogy for how we should approach God? Right? Like we tread carefully. We tread lightly. This is not someone to be messed with. And yes, that someone will invite us into friendship, and we sang about abiding, and absolutely. And there is another side of God that is, you, as much as he does invite us into friendship, we are not equals. And frankly, Ananias and Sapphira put God in a box and reduced him down to something simplistic, someone naive, someone who was there to serve their purposes, right? And we don't do that. Or we do that at our peril, right? He is holy. He is sovereign. We worship him for a reason, because he's worthy of it in a way that none of us are. And we just have to be really, really careful at the same time that, yes, I draw near in friendship, but I don't treat him like my equal. There's a difference between us, right? God is different than we expect. Think of any number of Bible stories where an angel shows up. What is the first thing the angel has to say? Do not be afraid. These are the guys that work for God. Right? If the servant of God has to say, do not be afraid, how much more the God who made them and everything else? Right? We tread lightly. Reverence and respect. He is holy. There's a story coming up in the book of Acts where King Herod is going to be praised. The next King Herod is going to be praised by the people he's speaking to. He's giving this public address. And the people start flattering him and saying, he's like a god, he's like a god. And because the text says, because Herod did not give credit and glory to God, God took his life right there. There is a holiness that there's a holiness to God you just don't want to mess with. This is a God we worship. This is a God we honor. I want to pause here. So this is not the end of the message, but I want to pause here and just allow you a moment to process just where we've been here with the Lord. Is there something that you need to confess? Lord, I have too often come flippantly. I haven't given you the honor or respect you deserve. Maybe it's confession. Maybe it's simply a moment of, Lord, I draw near again in worship. You're above me. You're worthy. Maybe it's something he wants to say to you, but take a moment. Okay. I'd like to bring this passage, this story, into conversation with another part of Scripture. Would you put up the Scripture on the screen that I loaded in there, please, Olivia? At one point in the Gospels, Jesus says to Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of, this one says hell, Hades, the gates of hell will not stand against it, prevail, what does this one say? Will not overcome it. How? How will God build his church on this rock. How does he do it in Acts 5? Well, they pray, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs. And the next sign that they get is Ananias and Sapphira. The next sign they get is Peter, the rock here, with a word of knowledge that results in Ananias and Sapphira getting called out and the consequences. And what happens after that? Verse 12. The apostles performed many other signs and wonders among the people. All the believers used to meet together in one place. No one dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. There's something about what God does through Peter with Ananias and Sapphira among the people of God that has this counterintuitive effect. God builds his church and more people start coming. It says it right there. More and more people are added to their number after this happens. Would you have ever put that into your church growth strategy? Like Vision 2026 for Unity Baptist Church is we're going to start calling out sins and watch out. And yet it has that effect. That blows my mind. And I'll tell you why, because I wanted to preach a 2026, here's how to start your year off with success, here's your Bible reading plan, and you're put more time aside, and you know, the finger wagging kind of, you know, be more spiritual this year kind of thing, right? It's the temptation anyway, because I would like to build a church. How does God build a church? In Acts 5. God does not work the way that you and I expect he will. And the results that he gets from his work are often very different than what we would have expected. Now, this isn't the only sign, right? And the text does say the apostles continue to do signs and wonders. So there's more to it than just this one. But you would have thought that having had this happen among a small group of people would have had the opposite effect. And it doesn't. Because God will build his church. And I think part of how it does end up drawing people in has to do with the increased level of respect for who God is that comes as a result of Ananias and Sapphira. It's like what is often in church circles called the fear of the Lord, which does have a trembling, but also has sort of a reverence to it. It's like the angels thing, right? Fear not, right? It's also a little bit like the, I have a healthy respect for, you know, power outlets, right? Because there's power there, and you got to be very careful. We teach kids to be careful about that kind of thing. And there's both sides of that in the fear of the Lord, right? There is some trembling, and it's also this sense of healthy respect because there's power there. And it seems like those two things together have gone through the community. And the result is more people come. More people come to the Lord. In my preparation time, I felt like the Lord said to me, church growth does not happen the way you think. Because I wanted a 2026, let's start the year off right. And that leads us then to talking about this fast. We're going to do this fast. And what I need to do, as much as I think probably we need to do, is to offer up to God our vision for our church, including our hopes and dreams, and say, how about you build your church your way? And I just want to receive from you what it is that you want. I want to exchange my vision and my expectations for how you should work and what we should do for yours. Because I would never in a million years have gone Ananias and Sapphira equals church growth. And yet that was part of it. God can do things we do not expect, and he does it in ways we would never have thought of. And it may well be that that is what Unity Baptist most needs in 2026. I'd like to offer you another moment to process and listen with the Lord. Lord, what is it that you want to say? Just take a moment to do that. Don't put God in a box. Don't put how he can work in a box. Don't put limitations on what he can accomplish in a box. And above all, do not limit him or reduce him to someone who can be trifled with. And if we give God the reverence, the respect, the glory that he deserves, as we draw near in friendship, it's not one or the other, right? I think we'll actually have a successful year. Right? As scripture says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. No one got wisdom if you don't have the fear of the Lord. That's where it starts. Let's pray that we step into new levels of honoring the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that for myself and for each of my brothers and sisters here, that we would give you the honor and the respect that you deserve, that we would come into alignment with reality, the reality of who you are, so that we don't operate as the center of the universe. I know I need that reminder. So Lord, I confess that I often live as the center of my life. Forgive me. Lord, I pray that we together, we would live with you at the center, with ourselves as those sort of supporting characters in a story that's all about you. And especially in 2026, I pray that we would give you the glory that you deserve, that we would learn to honor well, that we would so honor you that we would then honor one another because each one is made in your image. I pray we go deeper in the fear of the Lord. Lord, help us once again to see you as an awesome God. In Jesus' name, amen. Just had the name Bethany come to mind. I'm not sure if that rings, tweaks something for someone, but if it does, come talk. Let's pray. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace and increase your fear of the Lord this week. Anyone wants prayer or wants to talk, happy to do that. Appreciate some help with the chairs. Look forward to seeing you again soon. Blessings.